We turn our hearts now to the reading of the scripture lesson for today. And that scripture comes to us again from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. We are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. So that is today we're going to look into Matthew chapter 6. And verses that we will consider today begin with verse 14. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Therefore, you cannot serve God and man. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Or which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Thus far. Well, we are going to turn now to our message for today. And if you have your sword with you, I'd like you to open it, please, to the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. We have several principles that we want to wrap up in chapter 5 before we move into chapter 6. Now, for those of you who have not been here and are not aware of what we're doing, some weeks ago, our elders in meeting came to the conclusion that the Lord was giving us a very, very serious word. And that word was that for us, at least here, the year 2022 was going to be the year of the kingdom of God. And as we began to explore that theme and to look into the scriptures regarding the kingdom of God, there grew a very, very keen interest among, I think, most of the people here at Jesus' Lord Church. And I think much of that interest has grown because for those of us who've been a part of some church or another throughout our lives, we've had a lot of instruction, a lot of activity, a lot of serving and being a part of what we would call church, Christian church. But we also discovered there'd been very, very little focus on the subject of the kingdom of God. And as you look into a biblical concordance, if you look up the word church, of course it's there, you will not find very many references in Scripture that use the word church. But there are dozens and dozens and dozens of Scripture that speak about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And just by sheer numerical observation, it becomes very clear that on the heart of Almighty God, the message of the kingdom is by far the most crucial and important message that comes through both Old and New Testaments. So we gave 2 weeks to the foundational message about the kingdom. And then this is the third Sunday now that we're looking into the Sermon on the Mount and what we've called the precepts and principles of the kingdom. What is kingdom life really like? And so today I want to begin in chapter 5, and we'll look at that section starting with verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry." Now, I don't know if you have your own Bible and you can mark in it. It would be amazing to put a mark under the word angry. The preceding word is that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But here, this is kingdom value, kingdom principles, and Jesus is saying, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus reverses the order of the law of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if you murder, you're in danger of judgment. But in kingdom life, being angry without cause brings you to the judgment of Almighty God. And then notice, whoever says to his brother, raka. Now, that's an Aramaic word that means you are a fool. You're a fool. You're crazy. You're a fool. Shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, do you see how Jesus reversed the judgment? Whoever, according to the Old Testament law, murders is liable to the judgment. But whoever is angry with his brother without cause is already in before the judgment. And whoever says to your brother, you are a fool, is in danger of hellfire. And so Jesus here is bringing forth a principle that is, I think, very difficult for us to sometimes get a hold of. And that is that living a life of the kingdom, or what we might say, having the life of Jesus living through us, is a far different set of values and principles than we're accustomed to. And as I look across our landscape today, I think you would agree. Anger is one of the principal descriptions of culture today. There are so many angry people. And the danger of all of this anger is that it leads to wrath, and it also then leads to actions that are absolutely scary. They can lead to violence, bloodshed, and even death. So this becomes a very, very, I think, powerful principle that the Lord has for us. Now, I want to get to the next section, and that is in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you that the pattern here in the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus will take an Old Testament law, an Old Testament principle, and he'll quote that because his audience was familiar with Jewish law. But this is not Jewish law. This is kingdom life. And kingdom life supersedes Old Testament law. And so while it said in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Jesus now says in verse 39, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but if this doesn't challenge your thinking, if this doesn't open the door for some powerful discussion, I don't know what might. Do you think Jesus was just simply indulging in overstatement here? What was he perhaps baiting his audience into a discussion, maybe a debate, over kingdom principles? I find this some of the most disturbing biblical material that I have ever studied or read. Because it's an absolute reverse of how most think and most respond. If someone slaps you, that's what he said, if someone slaps you, and you slap them back, that's not kingdom principle. And if someone asks to take away your tunic, you know, that would be your garment, let him have your cloak, that would be your coat as well. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So I just have to confess, I have not in my life totally practiced this. I don't know about you. I can tell you this, I've never slapped anybody. I've been slapped a few times. But I don't think I refrained from slapping somebody because I knew this verse or this scripture. Maybe the Holy Spirit just caused me not to respond in like manner. Or maybe I was just scared that it might escalate to something else. But I think of fathers and mothers training their sons and daughters in an age where we hear so much about bullying. And how would you instruct a child, a Christian boy or girl, who's living in an age where there is a great deal of bullying and unacceptable behavior? That, to me, bears some real prayer and discussion. I want to tell you apologies to those of you who don't like stories, but this is a powerful illustration of this particular principle. One Sunday afternoon, I was at the church there in Cleveland, and we were going to have a new member reception that night. And I thought it would be well to be sure that the carpet in the area where the reception was going to be held was straightened and clean. And so I went over to the church. We were, at that time, the parsonage was right on the same property as the church. Before we built our own home later on, the sanctuary was built on that site. So I just walked across the yard to the church and got the vacuum cleaner out, and I was sweeping the area where this new member reception was going to be held. And it was about like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I believe, and I became aware of somebody wandering around in the library of the educational room. So I went out to see who was there, and here was a very young, kind of crude-looking, he wasn't a teenager, but he probably wasn't more than 19, 20, 21 years old. And when he saw me, he said, hi there, he said, I'm so glad to see you. Again, I don't remember ever seeing this kid. And he said, you don't remember me, do you? You know, people always know when you don't remember them. Well, no, I said, I'm sorry, I don't remember you. Well, he said, I was here with Teen Challenge a couple years ago, and you had a dinner for us from Teen Challenge, and I was here. Well, I said, glad to see you again. Well, he said, I have to tell you the truth. He said, I stole a tape recorder out of a little room, and he said, I feel real bad about that, and I wanted to come and apologize. And I said, that was 2 years ago. Oh, he said, I know. He said, I know, but it was wrong, and I stole it, and I sold it, so I can't bring it back to you. Well, I said, that's interesting. But he said, that's not what I want to really tell you. He said, when I was here with Teen Challenge, he said, I was a bad, bad person. He said, I did drugs and alcohol, and I stole and cussed, and oh, he said, I was bad. But he said, when I went to Teen Challenge, he said, I met Jesus. And he said, I am all cleaned up. I'm a new person. He said, I am born again. Well, I said, hallelujah. I could see, you know, I couldn't remember him 2 years ago, but I could sure see this kid was filled with the Spirit of God. And he said, I want to tell you a story. He said, you know, there's a lot of stuff in that Bible that, of course, I never had a Bible. We got the Teen Challenge, you had to have the Bible, you read the Bible every day. And he said, there's a lot of stuff in there, he said, doesn't make any sense to me. But he said, our teacher said that we were to obey the word, the scripture. So he said, after I got out of Teen Challenge, I decided to go west. And I headed out to, he said, I don't know whether I was going to go to Arizona or California. He said, I really don't know where I was going to go. But he said, I was going out there hitchhiking, of course. He said, I didn't have any money. And he said, I got into this little town where they let me off. And he said, I was looking in the store windows and just kind of hanging out. And he said, a car drove up with four big guys. And they got out of their car and they came around and they grabbed me and slammed me up against the window of that store. And they said, "We want your billfold. We want your money." He said, I don't have any money and I don't have a billfold. What do you got?" "Oh, I got this watch." All right. So he took the watch off and gave it to the one. "Well," they said, "we think we better teach you a lesson." So a couple of them held him back against the glass of the store. And the one guy reached back and he doubled up his fist and he went to hit him like that and he missed him. And the guy, forgive this language, but the guy said, "I wet my pants." I could imagine. And he said that guy got mad and he doubled up his fist again and he swung at me and he missed me again. And he said, I knew I was a goner. He said, he wasn't going to miss me the third time. But he said, as he doubled up his fist the third time, this car full of girls drove up and tooted their horn, and these four guys left, and I just stood there. He said, "That's a miracle. Do you know that, Pastor?" He said, "That's a miracle." You know, I never forgot that story, because whenever I read this scripture, you read it every year in the one-year Bible, I always think of that boy. And I do believe with all my heart that the Lord literally protected him from what could have been absolute destruction. Now, I can't tell you today that the Lord is going to work a miracle quite that dramatic in your life or mine, but I do believe that these words of Jesus, I believe, take some very, very careful contemplation and prayer. Now, let's look at the next of these principles that Jesus sets forth here. And this time we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and begin with verse 1. It says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore," and I tell you this every time, whenever there's a therefore in Scripture, find out what it's there for. "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray," and this is the principle that I want to really zero in on here for a moment, "when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who is in the secret place will reward you openly." And I want to specifically zero in on verse 7. "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Now, I don't believe that we have much of a problem with giving and sounding some kind of trumpet that brings attention to our giving. However, I do recall on a Sunday morning years ago, I was in the seminary, and we had, on Sundays, the seminary students were filtered out to various congregations where a pastor was on vacation, or maybe they didn't have a minister at the time. So we would fill those pulpits. And I went to this one congregation somewhere outside of Columbus. And when you went in the front door of the church, there was a whole wall that had pigeonholes. And in the pigeonholes, there were some church bulletins that were there. And also a little slip of paper was in each of those little pigeon. And I said to the usher, what are all these pigeonholes here for? Oh, he said, we have every member of the congregation. And we know who's not here on Sunday morning because their bulletin is still in their pigeonhole after church. And then we know who's here and who's not here. Oh, I said, that's different. Well, I said, what are the little slips of paper in there? Oh, he said, that's the report of the giving of each person. Every person's gift is written out each week and put in the pigeonhole. And so everybody knows what everybody's giving. And I thought, I don't think I want to be a part of that church. Well, that's probably the closest that I ever ran into of publishing giving of a congregation. But I can tell you this from 58 years of ministry, and this I can attest to. There has been, in past years, a kind of special attention given to people who, it is assumed, give great amounts of money to a local church. And one of the ways that that is often done is that parts of buildings or furniture or whatever is named for certain people with their name engraved in it. And that's always bothered me, that if we, in any fashion whatsoever, treat an individual differently because we have some apprehension that that person is a person of means, of wealth, of importance, where someone else might be treated very differently, I believe that violates the spirit of this scripture. And it's just been a principle that I have followed my entire life in ministry, that before Almighty God, every individual is the same. And that, I believe, was one reason why my time as director of the homeless shelter was blessed by the Lord. Because even though I know some of those people had horrible, horrible, horrible backgrounds and lives and committed who knows what all kinds of whatever, I never treated them any differently than anyone else. And when a person is loved and the love is sincere, that sends a message far more powerful than a lot of instruction and punishment that might be sent their way. Now, the other one that is here is this business of praying. And I've spent some considerable time this week just thinking about that. When you pray, go in a room and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. And the Father who sees in secret will answer your prayers. I have to tell you, I've never gone in a closet and shut the door. I've never, ever done that. And I believe this is one of those instances where Jesus is speaking to make a point. And I believe his point is made that our prayers, our individual prayer, that's what he's speaking. It's not group. This is not corporate prayer like we have here on Sunday morning where you pray. That's a different prayer. Personal prayer has got to be an intimate, personal conversation with the Lord. And if we get into a habit of ritual praying, just praying the same prayers over and over, then there's a deep, deep question about the sincerity, the power of our prayers. I found a book this past week, which I'm giving to Carol after the service today. And the title of the book is called The Kneeling Christian. Now, it was published in the 70s, and it's been in my library for a long time, but I don't remember reading it. And it's by an anonymous author, who wished to remain anonymous so that the thrust of the book and the material would be the message and not the author. And Zondervan has published it numerous times, and it is one of the most amazing books on prayer I have ever read. It's called The Kneeling Christian. And he shares in this writing that his understanding of church and prayer is that the reason that people do not see more miracles, do not hear testimonies of more powerful activity of the Lord in our daily lives is all because of the lack of the depth and the sincerity of our prayers. And so what we're seeking here to understand today is kingdom praying is not just church praying. And I think most of us have been trained, taught, whatever word you want to use, to pray by being in church or Sunday school. Of course, the first prayer that many people ever learned is, "Now I lay me down to sleep." And in a sense, I think some Christian people have never gotten very far beyond that. Or we pray at a mealtime, many people do. But when we see the depth of the circumstances in which you and I are called to live today, I believe that the outcome for you and for me, for our families, is going to depend very much on our prayer life. It's going to depend, whatever strength we have to navigate this culture in which we're living today, is it going to be because we're smarter, older, wiser? It's going to be a result of our prayer life. Because my prayer life is an indication of where I am with the Lord Jesus. If I require a prayer book to say a prayer, I believe I'm in serious trouble. And I, Mary did not have any idea what this message was going to be about today, but Mary, that testimony came right on schedule as you spoke about the frequency and the manner in which you just speak to the Lord. And I believe that the Lord in this word for us today, when you pray, is challenging us individually to examine, carefully examine, in the light of Scripture, your personal prayer life and my personal prayer life. So I would say this, I do a lot of praying. I do an awful lot of praying. But having gone through this study this week and having read this book, The Kneeling Christian, I want to confess to you, I have a lot more growth personally to accomplish in this area of personal prayer. I've been really challenged. I've been convicted, seriously convicted this week about my own personal prayer life, which I believe has been strong and steady. But in contrast to what Jesus is saying, and comparing it with this book, the nameless author book, I think the Holy Spirit is saying something to us. And it isn't a group thing. It's a personal, individual relationship, a conversation. And then the author, in concluding one of the chapters, said that Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane asked three disciples to go with him. And he said to them, watch with me and pray. And the author said, I've never ever thought of this before. This never occurred to me before. Why would Jesus ask for company in prayer? Jesus is Son of God. He's God Almighty. He rules over everything. He's the King of Kings. And what need would Jesus have of my company? Why would Jesus ask a pitiful creature like me, the author says, to watch and pray with him as he is in this hour of testing? Because, that's his conclusion, when Father God created man, he created man for his own purposes and for his own fellowship. So it's the Lord God expressing a need that he has, which we only can fulfill by our intimate association and conversation and presence with the Lord. Folks, I've never thought of this before in my life. I've read that scripture every year, read that scripture, 1 year Bible. But when Jesus called out and asked those disciples to watch and pray with him, that's a powerful, powerful insight into prayer that I personally have never, ever considered before. So I am committing to the Lord publicly and privately. This is going to, in many ways, alter my personal prayer life. I don't want to go home to be with the Lord and have him talk to me about how many wasted hours I have given over to activities and spending time that doesn't have much meaning or purpose. When his invitation to me and to you is to spend time with him. And the time that we spend with him is going to totally alter and change the time you and I spend with one another. So I want to invite you to this challenge. And I want to ask that each of us seriously consider these kingdom principles that we've looked at today. And then I want to just close with this thought. Question came to me as I finished preparing for this message today. And the question is this: what do I consider to be first in my life? What do I consider to be first in my life? And a corollary to that question, whom do I most want to please? Whom do I most want to please in my life? Jesus must sit on the throne of my life, because without him on the throne of my life, he is not my Lord and King. And no throne is shared with another entity or person. And then finally, question, how do you and I demonstrate daily? How do we demonstrate daily that Jesus is really first in my life? Let us pray. Father, these kingdom messages are soul-searching. They are They're causing us to look deeply, deeply, deeply into our spirits, to our souls, to our lives. I thank you, Father, for the clarity of your word. Sometimes it's convicting, it's challenging. There are areas we don't fully understand, but you know, Father, that our hearts are to hear you, to believe you, and to follow your leading. Lead and guide us just a closer, closer, closer walk with thee. Grant it, Lord Jesus, we pray. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said,